Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 49, verses 1 through 12, and Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 3rd of August, 2025, the 8th Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Friends, we continue in the Gospel of Luke, as we will do until the season of Advent, more or less. We are now in the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 21. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. My father's mother, known as Grandma Dorothy, was a very complicated person. On the one hand, she was incredibly loving to me and to all of her other grandchildren. But on the other hand, she suffered from such serious and untreated mental illness that she was incredibly difficult and demanding of her three sons, especially my father, the eldest. Her boys could never do enough to please their mother. But during the last few years of her life, Grandma Dorothy had a series of small strokes. One of the effects of those strokes was that Grandma Dorothy became kind and gentle. Not just to her grandchildren, but to others too. Somehow those little strokes altered her brain chemistry just enough to release her from that mental illness that had held her captive for so very long. And as a result, her sons were able to make some peace with their mother and their past. During that time of peace, it soon became clear that it was time for hospice care. My father, the responsible eldest son, the Presbyterian minister, sat by her bedside, and I was a new pastor too, so I just sat in the room and listened. "Mom," he began, "we need to start talking with you about what you want to happen as you grow weaker and as you move closer to your death." Dad continued on like that for about 5 more minutes, saying just the right things with gentleness and with grace. And when he finally stopped talking, Grandma Dorothy looked at him in the eyes and grinned a little bit and said, "Boy, spaghetti sure sounds good right now." Dad and I did what you did. We fell over laughing. It was obvious that my grandmother had absolutely no desire to talk about all that death and dying stuff. She didn't, couldn't, and wouldn't want to consider what he was saying. And so she changed the subject completely. It was really quite funny. But as I worked on the sermon this weekend, I found myself laughing less at my grandmother's reaction and empathizing a bit more. It's been rough to remain aware of what's going on in our world and our country. The news cycle just feels like a toxic sludge. Purposeful starvation in Gaza and increased violence in the West Bank, the dismantling of the Corporation of Public Broadcasting, news of nuclear submarines headed to Russia, the clear degradation of human decency and the erosion of any care for the common good. Spaghetti does sound good right now. It takes energy and dedication not to change the subject, given all of the destruction. Maybe that's why I feel a bit of empathy for the man who spurred Jesus to tell the parable of the rich fool. Jesus had the crowds gathered around him by the thousands, and as they settled in the part of the text we did not hear, the part that came before, Jesus began to preach a very serious sermon on a very serious topic, one with which we might resonate, fear. Do not fear those who will kill the body, he said. When you're brought before the authorities because of me, don't worry about how to defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say. As Barbara Brown Taylor writes, Jesus is getting down to the basics of how to survive those middle-of-the-night panics, the times when you wake up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep for all of the fears that just take turns sitting on your chest. Jesus was preaching a serious sermon. And right then, right at the moment when Jesus was hitting his sermonic stride and the cadence of his voice was at a crescendo and people were starting to respond with amens and preach it, right in the middle of all that, a man interrupts. Teacher, he began, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. That man might as well have stated, boy, spaghetti sure sounds good right now. Jesus had been preaching about serious stuff, the purpose of life, the power of God, the probability of persecution, and this guy interrupts him with a dispute over a family inheritance. Why? Was it because this serious faith talk was scaring him and he wouldn't listen for another minute? Or perhaps the more Jesus spoke about the cost of faith and the provisions of God, the more his own anxiety levels rose. Regardless, he seemed to mentally sprint to what he thought would make him feel safer, getting his part of the inheritance. Perhaps the man thought that if he could just put his hands on the stuff that was his, count the coins left for his future, trade his stocks to earn higher returns, then he would not feel as scared or as broken or as shaky as he felt at that moment. He just needed to get his hands on that which he could touch, count, and trade. That would calm him down. That would fix what was broken. Perhaps those needs were why he interrupted Jesus. Yet Luke helps us see it wasn't the smartest move. Friend, Jesus responded, I am not about to serve as the executor of your estate. And then Jesus decided to launch into a teaching moment and told the crowd, that man included, the parable of the rich fool. You've already heard it, so I won't retell it, but I do want to point out a few things that caught my attention. First, we notice that Jesus does not indicate in any way that the rich man did anything wrong to become wealthy. Unlike other parables about wealth in Luke, the man didn't steal. He didn't mistreat his workers or do anything criminal. Jesus simply stated the man's land produced abundantly, so the landowner seems to be in the clear. So far, so good. But then, as Jesus continued, we get the first sign of trouble. Scholar Kenneth Bailey points out that once this wealthy man had finally made it, according to the rating system of our world, it was time to make a victory speech. It would have been customary. And a speech, of course, requires an audience. So it was time for the man to gather his community, his family, and his friends for the big moment. And yet, according to the parable, who showed up? Did we hear anything about family? No. Okay, then what about friends? Did we hear any about friends that came? Nope. Alrighty then, well, surely there are a few village elders sitting down by the gate who will just stop and come and listen. Nope. Fellow landowners? Nope. Anyone? No. Where's the community for this guy? According to this parable, his community is nowhere to be found. No one else shows up. The only person that man has to talk to is himself. And that makes us wonder if in his desire to grasp and hoard more and more stuff, he pushed away and let go of more and more relationships. But his isolation is only one sign of trouble. Did you hear what he said to himself? If we go through his short speech and circle the words I and my, we discover that in that very short conversation with himself, he used the word I 6 times and the word my 5 times. These are my crops, my barns, my grains, my goods, my. And this radical narcissism and selfishness leads us to the third sign of trouble. It appears that this man is suffering from serious biblical memory loss. From what he said, or rather, what he does not say, we can conclude he no longer had any memory of the stories he grew up hearing. Stories about God who brought his enslaved people out of the land of Egypt and instructed them to always leave the edges of the fields so widows and orphans could glean for their survival. Or the words of the prophets who cried out for justice for the poor and who decried the hoarding of the rich. The landowner seemed to have no recollection of all those scriptures that taught him that whenever you have more than enough, it is past time to share with those who are barely hanging on. But probably the most telling of all, in the face of such abundance, the man did not devote one single solitary brain cell to the task of offering a word of gratitude to his God from whom all blessings come. There is absolutely no mention of thankfulness. There is no mention of God at all. All the man could say was, I, and my. But Jesus had some other things to say. Fool, Jesus quoted God as saying, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and these things you have prepared, whose will they be? Yet a more accurate way to translate the first part of that sentence could be, this night, they are demanding your very life from you. For the subject of the verb demanded is actually a third person plural, an implied they. This night, they are demanding your very life from you. And if we make that translation decision, we then have to ask, who or what is the they of the sentence? It seems to me in the context of this story, the answer is all the stuff the rich man had hoarded in his barns. The they is all that stuff he decided would only be for himself, for his life, for his delight, for his enjoyment. We could translate this verse as, fool, this night they shall require your very life from you now. Who owns whom? For can't we imagine that after he got all that stuff and stuck in on all those bigger barns, he was undoubtedly going to find himself awake at night worried that somebody might get in there and steal it? He'd be by himself in the dark, no one else around, feeling the weight of the fear of losing it all, sitting squarely on his chest, scared to death because he thought that all that stuff and all those big barns was all he had left in the world. He thought that all that stuff was the only thing that gave meaning to his life anymore. Accumulating all of that stuff had become his entire and small purpose for being. In his relentless grasping for more and more stuff, he had let go of more and more relationships. In his relentless grasping for more and more stuff, he had let go of all the memories of his faith. In his relentless grasping for more and more stuff, he had let go of God's call for justice and generosity. In his relentless grasping for more and more stuff, he even had let go of the basic knowledge that it all belonged to God first, and he might want to say thank you every once in a while. And at some point in his relentless grasping for more and more stuff, he had unknowingly let go of his own power of being the one who owned it, so that now all that stuff owned him. Fool. This night they shall require your very life from you. Now who owns whom? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but who are not rich toward God. So it is with those who forget from whom all blessings flow. So it is with those who deny that abundance is a gift that God intends to be shared so everyone, no matter where they live, can eat and be safe. So it is for those who base their security, their self-worth, their sense of purpose on how much stuff they can stick in better and bigger barns. So it is with those who lose touch with the demands of their faith and the responsibility that comes with wealth and power. So it is with those who store up treasures only for themselves, but who are not rich toward God or any of God's people. Boy, spaghetti sure sounds good right now. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.